So a couple of announcements. I guess the food bank is having a fundraiser. They've counseled me well, Carol. Okay, a fundraiser this Tuesday at the food bank. And we understand the food bank is not normally open on Tuesday. But at Tuesday at 11 o'clock, it's a Tupperware type party, or is it a Tupperware party? It's a fully loaded Tupperware party. And so if you can't be there in person, you can give a bid to Carol, and she will bid it in for you. I love these auctions online, you know. You can take outside orders, and 40% of the sales go to the support of the food bank. How'd I do? Okay. So anyway, any other announcements? Bruce and Judy. Bruce, you want to raise your hand? Wife Judy? They're new to our community, kind of. They've been coming to church some. And I asked Bruce, is all right if I kind of introduce them? So I did just kind of introduce you. So Bruce and Judy, they live down by Elk, a little west of Elk, up the gravel road, right? Okay, that Elk School. I started out. That's my roots, is that Elk School. And man, it was fun. Anyway, welcome to the community and welcome to our group here today. So, Carol?
Hey, Bruce and Judy's daughter got killed in a motorcycle accident.
Ooh.
Last week.
Oh, that's a.
A lot of prayers.
Oh, wow. Yeah, give them a hug. Oh. Okay. Anything else? You know, I mean, we've been away all summer. Anything that we should be, I should announce or say? We got a hand.
Right here.
Yes, jump up.
I wanted to thank everyone for prayers for Tom Fairbank. He had pancreatic cancer, and he's doing quite well, and I think that's God answering our prayers. So
okay.
Thank you.
Amen.
And he
Amen.
Thanks you all.
Amen. Very good. You know, we've got a prayer list on the bulletin, if you look at it. And, you know, God does listen, and he does answer prayer. That's kind of part of our lesson for today. So today is not, I'm not starting something that we're going to go through the fall with. Today is just kind of a potpourri. And as I drive a tractor all summer, there's a lot of stuff going on in my mind besides the baler. You know, we've got one of these kind of high-tech balers to where it's got a screen, and it tells you how heavy your bales are, and if you're too wet, too dry, it tells you everything, and you don't even need to look back. But I'm old-fashioned enough, once in a while I look back just to be sure that it's still there. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? You're driving along reading your screen, and it's a great day, and your baler is parked in the mud back there someplace, and you're being faked out. So anyway, God has given us a lot of things. I brought today's paper, and these are my notes. So if you're expecting a lot of material, that's it. Okay. So anything else before we start? Okay, let's start at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We went through the book of Luke over the last couple of years, but I just can't help but take us to Luke chapter 4 this morning. Verse 16. Let's start. Yeah, Josh. Well, I was told by people above you and I that I wasn't supposed to announce it until just before the thing was over. But now that you've sprung it, the people that are concerned about fire, the fire possibility, or some kind of a weirdo coming in and shooting, and if there's some reason why the church needs to be vacated, we're going to have a fire drill right at the end of class. So I'll tell you more about it. But the smoke alarm, that one I think in here, is wired so when all of them in the building go off, that one will go off too. But it won't happen until 5 minutes to 10. So yeah, there will be a fire drill. And what's that? Anyway, I was pleading our case, do we mature adults really have to run out in the parking lot? And they said, yeah. And I said, so I did. So unless you're infirm or if you've got one of those handicap stickers in your car, you can stay here. Anyway, so you get ready to charge out. But indeed, we've got maybe upwards of 100 kids right below us. And they can either come up these stairs into potentially a hazardous situation, whether it's fire or whatever. Another set of stairs there, but there's a set of steps outside that goes out that way. So the kids in the classes downstairs are going to be out the door, up the steps, and heading out toward the event center. And the teachers are supposed to count up their kids and have them named. So if there's a crisis, well, the kids are supposed to meet with their teacher out there before the all clear sign. So I'm supposed to advise you who are parents and have kids downstairs, don't go chasing downstairs after your kids. That'll just mess up the plan. And when you're outside, don't grab your kid and give them a big hug. They have to go with their teacher to be identified as being safe and out of the building. So those are kind of, you be thinking about the fire drill. And thinking of the Elk School, when I went to Elk, we always had a fire drill. And it was a kind of a mockery because, you know, we knew how to get out of the thing. We got in there. But we had a fire drill. So I have to acknowledge some of the folks in our church that are doing those kind of things, that are thinking of exits and fire and the knothead situation where somebody comes and pulls a gun in us. So we've got some people we got that have a plan and that would help us through those kind of things. And so there's a lot of things that go on in this body that aren't obvious. And so bless your hearts, whoever are doing food bank things and doing the things that you do. So, okay, you're in Luke chapter 4. I want to back up to verse 14. This is Jesus about a year into his ministry. Where did Jesus grow up? This is a quiz. Where did Jesus grow up? Jesus of?
Nazareth.
Jesus of Nazareth. Okay. Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Spirit and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and praised everyone. He went up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And it goes on into a great story where he stands up and reads. And we will eventually teach what he's read. But I just wanted to highlight the point that after a year of Jesus' ministry, he's been ministering away. He comes back into Galilee, which is the region that he grew up in. And he goes specifically into the town that he, it says, where he was brought up. And he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. And what's the difference? Do some translations say a habit? And to me, there's a difference between a custom and a habit. And to me, as I've thought it through, a habit you don't really rationalize. You just do it because it's a habit. But if it's your custom, it's built into your culture. It's built into your calendar. It's built in there that, you know, Jesus came to give us God in flesh that we might see him and know God better. But he also set an example through his teaching and his miracles of who he was. But we have very few examples of what his lifestyle was. We didn't know what he ate. You know, we didn't know if he actually rode a camel or rode a donkey. You know, but the one thing that we do know is what was part of his custom, what part of his everyday life was on the Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue. And we talked about this last year, was the synagogue became obvious after the Jews came back from the last captivity. So about the 400 years before Jesus was born, synagogues sprung up in all the villages and towns in the Holy Land. And the idea was it's a local church. It was the community church. The Old Testament talked about the temple and was very clear about the temple and the sacrifices and the furniture of the temple and the priests and all that. But that was just a once a year kind of thing. For the locals, for the folks, it was the synagogue is where teaching and preaching and that's why when Jesus was at the synagogue in verse 15, he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. And then when he goes to Nazareth, he goes into hometown. It'd be kind of like going to the Elk Community Church for me, you know, kind of a thing. And so it was his custom. And I think that's what I see today here, that in this room and in this building right now is the heart of Peaceful Valley Church. It's our custom to be here. And I think that's good. It's, you know, there's a lot of opportunities to go to a football game or something. Oh, a football joke. There was this young college girl that had never gone to a football game. And they encouraged her, go to a game. And so she did. And when she came back, she wasn't really excited. Somebody said, well, what did you think? And she said, all those grown men fighting over 25 cents. And they said, fighting over 25 cents? She said, yeah, they kept saying, get the quarterback. Get the quarterback. Okay. It wasn't real deep, Greg, you know what I mean? Okay. There's a lot of opportunities for us to fill our schedule with something else, to where on Sunday morning you just can't be here because you're really busy, you've committed to go pick huckleberries or whatever. And it says Jesus, as was his custom, was in the synagogue on the day of worship. And so, and with that, let's go to Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25, back by Revelation. We do 24. Well, 23. You never know where to jump into these things. We're in Hebrews 10, and we'll start with verse 24. I like the one another's in the scripture. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So part of gathering together is to encourage one another. We've got a brother and a sister here who lost a daughter this week. It's up to us now to encourage them and help them in the path of life, right? And some of us are on a high and some of us are on a low. And that's just part of being on earth. And so as we gather together, first it says, let us not give up meeting together. And I think that's why the New Testament talks about the church at Laodicea or the church at Ephesus. This is the church of Peaceful Valley here. And now that we can drive and commute further, then we kind of draw from a larger circle. But the point of it is that it's your local community church. It's kind of like part of the body. In fact, it's called a body. And in our culture, we don't stick with it like we should. You look at the divorce rate. You look at kids running away from home. And instead of staying in there and working it out and through the hard and the good and bad times, you become with my wife and I, our relationship sometimes, in fact, quite often, develops more when we are going through struggles than when we're going through good times. So, and a body does that. And so that's one of the functions of a body is you stay in. And you stay as part of the body. You don't just say, well, I'm the thumb and I'm leaving. Because it just doesn't work. And that's why the scripture, it says to those, you lead the people in the church and the church gathers together and don't forsake that. Keep it going because we encourage one another. And that's what Jesus gave us the example of. But that leads us into the last part in verse 25 in Hebrews 10. Where it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that's why I brought the newspaper. Has anybody thought about the things that's happened in the last couple of weeks? Isn't it a little bit last-timey stuff? You know? The continent plummeled by natural disasters. Irma closes in on Florida. The strongest Atlantic storm ever recorded is there now. Now what else happened in the recent past? There was an earthquake in Mexico. Earthquake in Mexico with the strongest, what do they call it, a Doppler? It's not a Doppler, it's a seismic. But there's somebody else reading. Richter scale. The greatest Richter scale earthquake. And you think, wow, that seems like scripture is talking about that. What else has happened in the last few weeks?
Burn in the West Coast.
The burn in the West Coast. Have you noticed the sun turned to blood and the moon to blood? You know, we had an eclipse that lasted 3 weeks. You know, that was cool. But it says, encourage one another as you see the day approaching. And all of what we just read there is, and if you hadn't read the thing they talk about psychologists and psychiatrists, how you're dealing with all these struggles, and you think, well, just look at the scripture, because it says those things are going to happen. And you think, wow, you know, so we're studying the ancient writings that are as current today, probably more current than the Spokesman Review, right? Yeah, but, you know, that's more credible for sure. Do you know enough about just me? Because I'm still learning, right? Aren't we all? How the sun rises in the east and goes to the west. Well, you know, the planet's turning. But the point of it is the people on the East Coast see the sun first, and we see it later. Why did the eclipse start in Oregon and go to South Carolina? Did the Earth reverse? I mean, seriously. And did you guys see the plot of the next eclipse? When is it going to happen? It's about 7 years, isn't it? 7 years. It's going to go from Maine to Texas. You know, and then we had Oregon to Florida, and now this one's going Texas to Maine. It's almost a right angle, and it's still the same sun, the same moon, the same. But why is the eclipse getting weird?
You
got to
rewind.
I don't know. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the crowd. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Well, let's go to 17. So we're in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter addresses the crowd. Peter stood up with the 11. And if you're not familiar with what's happened here, the church is, this is the birthday of the church. Jesus said, it's necessary that I go to be with the Father, because if I go to be with the Father, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. He'd be with you forever and in you. And that's what we've experienced today, is the Holy Spirit in us. And so folks are trying to rationalize what's going on here. And Peter stood up and said, with the 11, he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. This is a logical defense, isn't it? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They can't be wiped out yet. Verse 16. No, this is what it was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Joel is in the Old Testament, backed by Jonah. It's one of the minor prophets. But Joel said in the last days, verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And remember, Peter is now speaking. He's part of the disciples who think that maybe Jesus will come tomorrow. Because it says the angel, when Jesus departed, the ascension, they were all standing there looking up. And the angel said, why ye stand here looking up? Ye men of Galilee, why ye stand here looking up? Go get to work. This same Jesus whom you've seen go, you will see come back again. So Peter's thinking it could happen next month, by October. Okay. How long has the Holy Spirit been poured out on the world? 2,000 years now. The Holy Spirit is still being poured out. Okay. Anyway, that's why we should always be ready. Peter was ready for then, and hopefully we're ready today. That we've seen the bloody moon and the bloody sun, and we've seen the earthquakes where there aren't many normally. We've seen the greatest storms in history. We didn't mention who hit Houston?
Harvey.
49 inches of water. Can you imagine? 40, the greatest number of inches of water ever recorded in that area. So all of these things are just piling up and accumulating. I didn't mention the paper. Did you see Harvey and Irma? Anybody, you got the review? Okay. There's a couple in Spokane that just celebrated their 75th wedding anniversary. They've hosted 120 foster children. Neat people. His name is Harvey and her name is Irma. And so the whole front page article is about Harvey and Irma, and they're really glad that their names are now off the list as far as a potential hurricane. But it happened that both of them in the same year, Harvey and Irma. So is there a Richard? Is there, I don't know, is there a Dennis? How do they pick the names? So, you know, after Katrina, the use of Katrina for girls in the United States plummeted, because who wants to be named that? How about Rahab? How many people have a daughter named Rahab? So names can get it. We are way off the subject. Did you have a name? It is alphabetical. That's why H for Harvey and I for Irma. And so that's why Dick and Darlene, we can't get it both the same year. Does Trump know that? We're reading Peter's sermon where God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be darkened, turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. In verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I'm thinking, that's, you know, we have the evangelistic tool great, just like I'm using today. You know, if you've come here today and you haven't called on the name of the Lord, you know, look, the scripture 2,000 years ago said, you'll turn the moon to blood. There's going to be storms where there never was. They're doing research on earthquakes, why there's earthquakes, why they've never been before. All these things are coming true. And you say, this thing is 2,000 years old. And it's as true today as it was then. Mike?
I especially like where he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.
All flesh.
No one has an excuse.
Right. At the judgment day, they'll say they will stand before God. The books will be opened. The books, see if you're in the book of life. No, we're going to look at the book of your deeds. Well, you wiped out there. And so all the books are going to be open, and those who are about to be judged will stand before God without excuse. So that's probably, you know, I was really glad when I started reading the Bible because I understood that God gave me a free will. He gave me intelligence. He gave me information. But he gave me a free will to choice. And that's what God told the Jewish people in the land. He said, I have given you life and death, blessings and cursings. I lay before you life and death. Choose life. But it also gives us the ability to choose death. And so those who have chosen not to, it says they'll stand before God without excuse. So it's an evangelistic tool. And that's why verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I always like that, the thief on the cross, because it was the acid test of Jesus' ministry. He came to the lepers and the poor and the blind and came to all this stuff. And he said, you turn to me and I will in no wise reject you. I came to save the lost. And so here he is crucified on the hill. And on one side, the thief is chewing out the other one and they're back and forth. And finally, the one thief has had enough. And he said, would you shut up? We're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing. So he admitted his guilt. He admitted his worthiness of death. And then he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what was Jesus' response? Are you kidding? After a life you've led? After the things you've done? And you think I'm going to forgive that? No. He said, truly, truly, I say unto thee, this day you'll be with me in paradise. The whosoever is just that. And so that was the promise. Where it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's, you know, I just want to plow in. So don't be distraught about what you see in the paper. You know, we have the ability to make enough bad news to depress you every day. You know, and you can overdose on the news, seriously. And you watch the world news, it's all bad news and bad commercials, right? If you had all the maladies that they're trying to peddle on you, or the side effects that could happen, you know, whoa, you know. You know, so shut it off. Shut it off. Go pick huckleberries. There's better things than overdose on the news. But as you see these things, as you see the moon and the blood and the earthquakes and the disasters and stuff, you say, well, Jesus said those things would happen. And he likened it to labor pains of having a child. And if you've been around the labor pains with having a child, it isn't one pain and it's over. They increase in intensity, severity, and what else? Frequency, the duration. And so as you see these things, you can't say, well, tomorrow I'm going to pack my bag. I'm going to go sit up on the hill and wait for Jesus to come. No, it just says don't be distraught. Don't wring your neck or your hands or whatever. We pray for those guys trying to get out of Florida. I guess it's going to miss Miami and now it's heading for Tampa and on up to Tennessee or something. So God is doing his thing and it's a warning to us. So it's all the more that we be warned before the day comes. Okay? Ready for another topic? You want to quit? I don't know. Let's do another one. Let's go to, since you're close to Hebrews, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is kind of my launch in what I hope to accomplish as a class this year. And in life, because part of why we meet is to encourage one another. And so my encouragement today is now what we're going to find in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and it's going to define faith, because we're not going to read it, but the Bible, well, we probably will, it's about 4 or 5, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus said to his disciples, I think it was Thomas when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, Jesus said, blessed are you who have seen and believe, more blessed are those who will have not seen and yet put their faith in him. And that's us today. We haven't seen the Lord. We didn't see him on the cross. We didn't see him calm the storm. We haven't seen those things. But by faith, we look to him knowing that he's there. We sing to him. We pray. We gather to a God that we have not seen. And if we've seen him, then we don't have any faith. It doesn't take faith if it's sight. And so Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Does somebody have a King James rendition of that?
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Evidence of things not seen. And the substance of things hoped for. Because you hope, hope is intangible. But substance is reality. So faith is a mixture of the substance of reality and the hope that knows it's going to be there. It's the evidence of the things unseen. And so we worship a God that has said that you're not going to see me. You see the evidence. We see the wind. Or do we see the wind? Okay, yeah. Did you see the skies over the last week? Were you seeing the air? No, you were seeing what the air was carrying in it. And the wind. When the wind blows through a tree, do you see the wind as it blows the tree? No, but you see the needles or the leaves rustle. So you see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You see the effects of air. We had an eagle, you know, soaring in hawks above our field yesterday. And you think, what's holding that dude up? I don't see anything. No strings. You know, I don't know what's holding him up. But it's the air. Jumbo jets, hundreds of tons. Dad used to say when he was in 1940-something, he and his brother sat by a hay shed with 100 ton of hay. And they laughed at each other. Can you imagine this stack of hay flying through the sky? Because they'd never seen an airplane. They just heard, you know. So they thought maybe it's a Dick Tracy thing, that there was planes, but they hadn't seen any. And so they were laughing at the thought that 100 tons of hay could fly. And that's what we see every day. Airplanes taking off from these airports, 100 tons in the air. And so you can't see the air, but you can see what the air does. And so faith is just that. We see the evidence of God. We see the evidence in the eyewitness testimony of the people who walked and talked with Jesus, and they left their record for us. And we have the record that Jesus said, I will send my spirit, and the spirit will be poured on you until my return. So we see the evidence. Yeah, Don? Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Cool. Yeah. So, and Jesus said, the wind blows where it listeth, or whatever the King James is. And you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, but you feel it as it comes through. And that's, if your life, that's part of the reason why I like Sunday school, because all week I'm asking God, what are we going to do? How does this apply? And the Holy Spirit, you know, he's more effective now than he is when I'm on my tractor baling hay. Because God is opening up his spirit to me. And that's a super feeling. That's just, it's great. But it's still faith. Roy, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand. Bruce is pretty tall, so. No, God says, come, let us reason together.
Yeah.
Come, let us reason together. And so I guess when I was invited to a home Bible study, they warned Mike, look out, because he's really smart. And I don't mind smart people asking questions, because there's good answers. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And there's evidence for our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, and so that what is seen was not made out of. So what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And that's, you know, that's tough. We don't understand how God could make something out of nothing. And I contend right now, it takes a giant faith to be faithful. This is another thing I think about on my tractor. All the evidence that science is coming up with today, whether you're believing in Darwin or you're believing in God, it takes a lot of faith, because it's almost incredible both ways. The Big Bang worked really well when we just had one galaxy to explain. And now we can see out there, and some of those things we thought were stars were other galaxies. Explain that to me, Lucy. Right? Was that another Big Bang, or the same one that did this did that bang too? You know, and so the Darwinian evolution theory, it takes a huge amount of faith to say, yeah, well, there must have been another bang up there and another bang over there. What blew up? Well, I don't know, but look at it, there's the evidence of it. So it's a lot of faith to be an agnostic. A huge faith to be a Christian. Because in effect, God says, the universe bears forth my glory. So do you realize that if, and I think we are, we're the only people that God's made here on this planet, right? I don't think there's other planets with other people. So do you think that he did a galaxy 100 light years away or a million light years away just to show his glory? Good question. But he must have, because it's there. And you think, well, that takes a lot of faith to think God would do all that just for you and me. And Daniel or David, when he wrote the Psalms, he said, when I see the moon and the stars and all this, what is man that you are mindful of him? So even David was thinking, this is pretty powerful that God loves me that much. Mike?
You know, especially since we've just gone through the eclipse.
Yeah.
It makes me think that those who are agnostic should be fearful that God is going to make one of these planets crash into us just because everything is random.
Yeah, okay.
But his plan is better.
Amen. And, yeah, and that's why I think God says, don't be fearful when you see all these weird things happening. You know, yeah, there's a meteor coming toward us. Okay. It's under God's plan. And so don't be fearful when you see these ends, when the moon turns to blood and the worst hurricane and the first earthquake all happen in the same week. Don't be fearful because God's saying, hey, it's a time clock. You're saying, oh, praise God. Look up to the one who is invisible. So we've only got a couple of minutes for the fire drill. Everybody ready for the big fire drill? Okay. Okay, we're still in Hebrews chapter 11. We're still in Hebrews chapter 11, because what we started there was the writer of Hebrews is going to start talking about the ancients, the people who in the Old Testament time who listened to God's message and took action based on what they heard. They didn't see God. God sent a message, and so they responded. And so by the time we get to verse 24, Hebrews 11, 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Some translations say Moses had his eyes fixed on the invisible. And you tell somebody in college physics class that that's your goal in life, that I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on the invisible, and they're going to laugh at you with scorn. Because to them, if you can't see it, if you can't test it, you can't measure it, it's not real. And so the substance of faith is to have faith in the evidence of that which is real, but you can't see it. And you can't measure it, and you can't test it. And what it's saying is Moses... And in that, I don't know, if that clock's right, I got a couple of minutes. Think of Moses' background, because what I just read was Moses experienced the treasures and the pleasures of being Pharaoh's daughter's son. 40 years. He grew up there with the pleasures. But then when he killed the Egyptian, and then now the Pharaoh's after him, he flees for 40 years. When he's 80 years old, God calls him, and he's out in the desert, and says, I want you to go back to Pharaoh and lead my people back. So as he's leading those people back, what he's seeing in his background is both the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of Pharaoh's castle, but he's also seeing the hardship of his people as they've been slaves. And he sees both the pleasures and the treasures and the fear. Remember, as he's leaving, remember Pharaoh's armies are after him, and you know, and they're charging after him. And these guys don't have any weapons. They're just loading all the goodies, and they're heading for the Red Sea. And here comes the bad guy with big weapons. What did God cause the weapons? What did he do to the chariots? The wheels fell off. You know, isn't that cool? You know, I mean, of all the ways to stop, he could have built a wall like Trump. But he didn't. You know, he just caused the wheels to fall off the chariots. And I'm thinking, praise God. Isn't that cool? And so what was that?
Better than flat tire.
Yeah, yeah. How do you have a flat tire on a road, on a chariot? Anyway, but the point of it is, Moses wasn't looking back at what he could see. He was looking forward in faith, just like God in person was beside him. And that's what the implication, as he kept his eyes fixed on the invisible, it was just like he and God were hand in hand as they led. And so that's what I'm hoping that we can see a God who is invisible, but the evidence, and we're going to reason together. We're going to see that he knows the future from the past, and we're going to experience that. So come back again. We're going to have a lot of fun. So I'm supposed to, any minute now, that thing's going to beep. So what's going to, we'd have 2 minutes? Praise God. Okay, 2 minutes. I want you to know that the kids are going to be boiling out and going out here. So when the bell rings here, some of us, if you want to go out that way, but don't interrupt the children, okay? Just go out. And if you feel like you'd like to go out that way, feel free to go out there. If you've got a doctor's excuse, you don't have to leave. But they said it's a better lesson if you actually get up and leave. So don't leave, okay? Don't leave. Stay with us. If your kids are out there, don't interrupt the kids because they're supposed to be like little ducks behind Mama Duck heading out there, and the teachers are supposed to be taking attendance that they've made it. Somebody's going to kind of come through and clear the building. So is there any questions about the... A first person out is supposed to block the doors open. Don't block the door, but block it open. Go on through. Be ready to assist the elderly. If I'm crippling along, help me out the door. The last person out closes the doors so the fire doesn't spread. Okay? Wait for the all clear before coming back for donuts and coffee. We've got a plan. So is there any questions? Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that there is humor. There is humor in your reasoning even. We thank you that we might laugh together, but would pray that our lesson goes deep, that whoever would call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, that we need fear not from the things of the end times or even the times, that in you we have your love and your protection and your grace. We feel you today and we're grateful for it. Be with us. Give us safety in our fire drill. For we pray now in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.